1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate this word from the Apostle Paul, this word that is your word, the word of God, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and minds, that you would enlighten us to your word. Show us how this impacts us in our lives, Lord, and I pray that you would transform us after your will. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in every true Christian's life, there is a point where the academic becomes a personal reality. This is where knowledge about God was, for the Christian, somehow transformed into actually knowing God Himself. Tim Keller, in his book King's Cross, The Story of the World and the Life of Jesus, he shares his story. This is his testimony, basically. He said, "Although I was raised in a Christian church, it was only in college that I found vital, life-changing faith in Jesus. One of the vehicles of that spiritual awakening was the Bible, especially the gospel accounts in the New Testament. I had studied the Bible before. When I went through confirmation classes in my church, I had to memorize Scripture. But in college, the Bible came alive in a way that is hard to describe. The best way that I can put it is that before the change, I pored over the Bible, questioning and analyzing it, but after the change, it was as if the Bible, or maybe someone through the Bible, began pouring over me, questioning and analyzing me." Now, what Keller is describing here is something that occurs during conversion. It's when the Spirit of God takes up living within a person, you know, with the result of, you know, basically the Spirit of God making God known to that person in a way that only God can accomplish. You know, no search for knowledge about God, no in-depth study, no worldly wisdom that evaluates the claims of Christianity for itself, whether it's true or not. You know, these things cannot accomplish this reality. Only God can bring you to Himself, and only God can give you His wisdom so that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in believing, you're transformed after His will, giving you the mind of Christ, redeemed by our crucified and our risen Lord. without the supernatural indwelling of the Spirit and subsequent understanding, which is belief and repentance, a person essentially is only limited to the natural world and those things that their senses can see and feel, basically. The natural world gives them understanding. And so clever worldly minds develop their own sort of wisdom. Wisdom without the Spirit of God. Yet, wisdom outside of knowing God is no true wisdom. Rather, God's wisdom shows such worldly wisdom to indeed be foolish. We saw that in chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Yet, worldly wisdom can indeed have the appearance of being quite clever. Those who hold to it, you know, they really, truly think that this so-called wisdom is wise. It can even draw in, and it can mislead, confuse Christians. You know, such was what was happening in the Corinthian church as Paul was addressing them. You know, and so Paul was trying to correct their confusion that worldly wisdom had brought into them. Division had found its way into the church. Basically, as the Corinthians decided to follow one leader or another leader based on their particular rhetorical prowess, you know, they made these worldly wise decisions saying, well, I follow Apollos or I follow, you know, Paul or whoever it might be, based on how they judged their oratory skills, you know, not based on, you know, the gospel that was proclaimed. And so Paul, he chides them for their worldly or their value of worldly wisdom in 3:18. In 3:18, I'll just read it for you. It says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God." It's a very strong statement about the wisdom of the world. So, let's take a moment to delve into the riches of this passage. We're going to start off here really looking at chapter 2, verse 12, the first part of verse 12. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Understand that where Paul uses the term "we" here, you know, he's including himself and, of course, the believers in the Corinthian church. And really, you know, by implication, we see that this is extended to all Christians. You know, the scriptures are consistent that Christians, you know, foundationally, we have the Spirit of God within us. Spirit of God, you know. We have received Him. He speaks to us, enlightens our hearts. You know, these things, I mean, it's the scriptures are full of it. You know, but Christians, or rather not Christians, but people who are not Christians, they have not received the Spirit of God. Indeed, they are of the natural world. They are of the spirit of the world. And from the Spirit of God, we see comes the wisdom of God. Verses 10 and 11 tell us that the Spirit reveals God's wisdom. That the Spirit searches everything, including the depths of God. The Spirit knows the mind of God. So the Spirit knows God's thoughts because He is God's Spirit. He is omniscient, which means that He is all-knowing. Okay? And then, with the spirit of the world, you know, there's a void. There's just a void there, a blank. And the reason is because the spirit of the world does not grasp God's wisdom. It cannot know God's mind. It cannot consider everything because it is not omniscient. And like the rulers of the age mentioned in verse 6, it is doomed to pass away. Now, to each spirit, there's a type of wisdom and there is a type of person. For the spirit of the world, there is the wisdom of the world, worldly wisdom, the wisdom of the age, you know, verse 6. And this, you know, not only was the wisdom of the rulers of Paul's age and the age when Christ lived, because they crucified him, and Paul specifically mentions these people, but it is true for the rulers of any age where they are not Christians and they are of the spirit of the world. But this wisdom of the age, which is of the rulers of the age, is doomed to pass away. And indeed, the wisdom of the world is not only foolish, it is hostile, it is malevolent, it is against God. It rises up against God. But the rulers, you know, of the age and the time of Christ, you know, we see this in that in their worldly wisdom, they killed the Lord of glory. They crucified him on a cross according to their wisdom. You know, in their wisdom, in their arrogance, they truly felt that crucifying Jesus was asserting their power over Christ. And so crush him. That was what they were trying to do. They wanted to crush Christ. They wanted to crush his followers. They wanted to end him. In their wisdom, they thought they were doing that. We find such wisdom displayed everywhere today. You know, it spouts vitriol, not only against Christ, but also against his followers. That's no surprise. Jesus told us that it would be that way. But we see it in our country. And we also see it around the world. You know, but when unbelievers do these kind of things, you know, when they speak against Christ, speak against his people and these things, they show their blindness. They show their foolishness. They show that they are, how they were enslaved to sin. They show how they are entrapped by the devil. Excuse me. You know, and the unbeliever who does this, he displays his own doom before all the while thinking that he is wise and that the crucified Christ is foolish and that his followers are foolish to believe and to follow him. And now for the Spirit of God, there is the wisdom of God. It is an eternal wisdom. It was secret, it was hidden, but it is now revealed by the Spirit to his people. Verse 10. Indeed, we see that Jesus Christ and him crucified is the wisdom of God and is the power of God to those who are called by God. That's in chapter 1, verse 24. The wisdom of God, Jesus Christ and him crucified, was decreed for the ages and for our glory. For our glory. And with this, you know, this includes the resurrection. This includes our glorification. When our bodies will be transformed and perfect. And this includes eternal life. You know, these things because of the crucified Christ, which to the world is foolishness. But to us is the wisdom of God, the power of God, our very salvation from our sins in Jesus Christ. Indeed, the wisdom of God is such that we who are Christians have the Spirit of God indwelling us, as I mentioned, you know, in 2 Timothy 1:14. You can find where Paul particularly mentions that. You know, but the Spirit of God is God. You know, and so being God, he knows his own mind. Now this is the Spirit that indwells us. The Spirit that indwells us knows God's mind. Think of that. You know, he knows all things. And so he reveals to us the wisdom of God. As we've seen, the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ. So when we study the Scriptures, when we hear the Word of God preached, God's Word speaks to us personally. Perhaps you know that feeling that you read the Scriptures and it's talking to you. That's the Spirit of God within you, who through the Word of God is enlightening your mind and your heart. And it's very, very personal. You know, the Spirit of God indwells us. You know, he lets us understand the spiritual realities of what we read and what we hear when the Word of God is read or preached. and then mature in Christ. God's wisdom enhances our understanding, you know, of the things, not only these spiritual things that we encounter in the Word, but those things that we encounter throughout each day. You know, we become able to discern God's will in any circumstances, you know, according to His wisdom. Now, in Romans 12:2, you can study that, but it talks about this. But simply, the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ affects our understanding of everything. Everything. So whenever you look at anything, even if you're just looking at a tree, it's not just some organic form in front of you. Through the Spirit of God, you understand the miracle that tree is brought about by God. You understand these deeper things. Now, some call this a Christian worldview. Well, a few months back, and some of y'all may have been there, I don't remember, but I don't remember who was there, but we had this big Sharp briefing. You know, the students, did y'all have any Sharp briefings too? So you know what I'm talking about. Well, anyway, we had this Sharp, you know, sexual harassment, assault prevention. It's a mandatory thing that we've got to do, and this army trying to crack down on this this crime, this wrong that is done to so many of our fellow soldiers. Well, at the beginning of the briefing, the question was asked by the briefer: why do people who know the rules break them anyway? Well, you know, I'm the chaplain. I'm sitting there. I know the answer to this one. Now, this is easy. This is easy. So I raised my hand. I said, let me answer that one. And the brief said, okay, chaplain, you know, why? I said, well, it's because people are sinners. You know, to me, that seemed pretty obvious. I learned that in Sunday school as a kid. You know, this is foundational stuff, you know, to a biblical understanding of the fallen human nature. But the thing is, the instructor looked real uncomfortable at that point. The instructor started kind of hemming and hawing, you know, kind of dancing around up there about my answer. And the thing too is, when I gave the answer, the students all laughed. You know, I mean, I guess it was the students and it was just the whole academy had to come out for this. So I laughed. I'm just kind of like, they laughed at me for answering that. Wow. But, you know, I just kind of got the impression that they were like, ha-ha, listen to the chaplain talk about sin. You know, even in discussions, we've been talking about morality and ethics, you know, even, you know, in certain discussions on how we're going to go in the army in this direction, there's discussions where we don't want to use terms like sin. People don't want to hear about that. You know what the Sharp representative did after blowing by, you know, my answer, you know, just like, okay, you know, I'm going to ignore the chaplain on this and I'm going to move on with what the slides say, because I guess the briefer, you know, I took her off script. I didn't mean to. She asked the question, you know, but she flipped the slide and it had this answer, which was a humanistic answer. But clearly it was an answer that was steeped in the wisdom of the world, and what the answer given to why people break the rules, you know, when they know that it's wrong, it was because we let them. I mean, really? I mean, I was just like, what? Because, I mean, I actually wrote a long letter to the commandant about this, but, you know, I don't know what he ever did to that, but, you know, so, you know, it's because we let them, you know, so it's your fault, it's my fault that people knowingly do wrong, according to this brief, which, you know, frankly, I mean, you see, I was just like, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, not really, but it's up there. It's up there. This, you know, wow. But the thing is, such is consistent of those who are the spirit of the world. They're of the spirit of the world. They view the world according to that wisdom. So when they ask the real legitimate question, why do people who know that something is wrong, why do they do it anyway? And they don't have access to that idea of it's sin against Almighty God, because we are fallen creatures in the need of Jesus Christ for salvation and redemption from those sins. And because the Spirit of God then comes into us to then help us with our sanctification, so that we become more and more holy, able to resist that sin and the temptation that comes from us. The world does not understand that. And so in grasping that problem, they deny the truth and go for the lie, and they parade it around like it is wisdom and you need to buy into it. Well, think about that. Think about the laughter at the concept of sin. You know, it was a little scary for me, but the scriptures do tell us that that is the world we live in. In such a situation, though, for Christians, and I know that there were Christians in that audience. I know there were. You know, for a Christian, you know, say there's a Christian there, and Paul talks about the Corinthians in chapter 3:1 about how they were infants in Christ, and because they were infants in Christ, he said, you know, but I'll just read it to you, but I, brothers, cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. You know, if there's a believer in there who is an infant in Christ, you know, that Christian could easily be misled by this foolish worldly answer, because it does have the appearance of wisdom. And even a Christian who might otherwise not be considered an infant in Christ could be caught up in this foolishness if they're not on guard. And we have to watch our minds, guard our minds. And such can lead to confusion. You know, it can even lead to embrace. It's amazing how this culture, so many people embrace contradictory things. But as Christians, we know that they're the truth as revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit reveals it to us in our hearts and our minds. But what is the contradiction here? It's believing the truth of Christ, but also believing the lie of the world. And this is what the Bible helps to mold our minds as the Spirit works in our hearts and our understanding of things, so that we can discern that lie of the world. Now, we must be on guard against the lie. Because, you know, you hear this type of foolishness. It's spouted. We hear it on, you know, in political speeches. We hear it, you know, in the news, TV shows. I mean, it's spouted as wisdom. It makes sense in a worldly wise way. And so they say it, and people go, ah, wow. But, you know, you hear it in movies, you know, movie stars, you know, they get out talking, you know, just, ugh. But dangerously, worldly wisdom, you know, is applied to making laws and policy in our country. It's applied in addressing the problems of society, and it's applied by people in their own personal lives. I can't tell you how many people who've been through my office, you know, and they're thinking in a lot of the worldly wisdom type of way to solve their problems, which may slap a band-aid on it. You know, and you know, the way I go about it, I like to bring them back to Christ. Bring them back to that truth of Christ. You know, because the worldly wisdom out there can make you think that you're getting healing, but all you're doing is you're just stopping the blood flow a little bit without actually doing any healing. You know, so there's a danger in that. There's a lot of turmoil and strife that are in people's lives and you know, in the world. I mean, it's really immeasurable. That's caused by people who live by this worldly type of wisdom. Christians, however, must live lives in communion with God. We're going to do the Lord's Supper here today, but you know, communion with God. You know, where we commune with God in a daily way. You know, and this Lord's Supper is a great picture of that. You know, with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God, you know, through our prayers, through our reading and meditating on the Scripture, the Spirit enlightens us to the wisdom of God, the Word of God, and the mind of God. And so we must contemplate His Word. We must meditate on it. We must soak in it. We must think about this daily. This is not something to only pick up when you come to church. How will you be prepared when the wisdom of the world is paraded before you? Such, you know, is what is behind the command that we read earlier today in Deuteronomy 6:6-9. It says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This is talking about constant reminders. The Word of God is before you constantly in your mind. Constantly. And through this, the Spirit of God works. And He transforms us after His will and after the image of Christ. Because when we drop our guard, perhaps ignore the Spirit, perhaps even live and even think that it's perfectly okay to be a biblically illiterate Christian, Satan will use that opportunity. He will find the chinks, and he will go in there and he will slip in some misinformation here, and he will do things that will try to confuse you. You know, he'll try to warp our understanding, which ultimately can lead to strife and division, like is seen in the Corinthian church to whom Paul wrote this letter. So because the Spirit indwells Christians, we must live according to His wisdom. Now we see here that there are two kinds of people. You know, Paul makes this very clear. There are those who do not know Christ, do not love Christ, in fact, reject Christ. And these are the people who are of the spirit of the world. Now Paul calls them natural people in 2:14. Let's look at 2:14 real quick. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Now this natural person, this is the unbeliever, person who has to rely on their limited faculties and do not have the aid of the Holy Spirit to give them understanding. They are a people who are in darkness. They do not even have eyes to see the light. As David Garland puts it, natural reason and intuition are completely unable to receive the divine realities unaided. They cannot understand. You know, a few weeks ago when we were looking at Acts 26:24, Festus, you know, it was driving him nuts while Paul was talking to King Agrippa. Finally cries out, "Paul, you're insane." And that's because Paul was testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Festus, in worldly wisdom, saw that as utter foolishness and insanity. That such a thing, or that somebody could think that is true. Garland goes on to quote John Calvin's eloquent statement that the unbeliever faced with God's revelation is like an ass at a concert. He said it is completely uninterested in the music and disturbs the concert with an irritating commotion. You know, I said that was eloquent, but you know, pretty much gets to the heart of it there. You know, but then there are those who love and are wrapped up and enjoy that music, that revelation from God. They just love it. And if you've experienced anything like that, you know what I'm talking about. You know, those people at the concert. Well, you know, that's a metaphor for those who absolutely are of the Spirit of God. Now, Paul calls them spiritual people, as 2:15 says. Let's look at 2:15. "The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one." Christians who are of the Spirit of God, well, Paul says that Christians are spiritual. Now, as we'll see next week, Chaplain Kim, he's got this one. There are apparently measures to the degree that a person is spiritual. And this is hard to grasp. It's not that we have any, you know, that we have a different spirit, or some people are a little more special than others. What it is that, you know, as our knowledge grows, as our walk with Christ grows, as we're sanctified, you know, we start off and we're infants in Christ. We really don't know a whole lot. So we're easily confused. We can easily be caught by the shiny thing that's the world's wisdom, which was what was going on here with the Corinthian people. They were caught with the shiny thing that was great rhetoric, which was a big deal in their society, in their world. You know, but you know, And the thing is, a person can stay an infant in Christ for a long time. There are 70-year-olds walking out there that are infants in Christ. Yeah. But then you've got people much younger than them who are full adults in Christ in that spiritual way. So again, Chaplain Kim, I'll leave that to you, brother. You know, to run with that one. So he's got you with that one next week. But here, you know, we see that the Corinthians and their actions, you know, and really is it's your actions and these kind of things that show the truth to where your spiritual walk with Christ really is. But in 2:15, what Paul says here, he specifically says that the spiritual person is one who judges all things. Well, now how can that be? Well, you figure if the Spirit of God indwells us, you know, He gives us this discernment that can only come through Him as we look into things. I mean, it allows us to see, and this really is wisdom, the true nature of things. Because God's Spirit, you know, opens our eyes to see. We can see in the true nature of things. Now, a spiritual person understands God's ways, things that once were hidden. You know, I mean, there's a lot of discussion on that, but truly, these things were hidden. You know, as Paul says, if the rulers of that age had understood these things, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But these things were hidden, and with the coming of the Spirit, it was revealed. And that we have that Spirit to reveal it to us. And two, don't misinterpret the last part of 2:15 and verse 16. You know, what it is not saying is that if you are a Christian, you cannot be judged and that you cannot be instructed. Because if this was true, Paul would absolutely be contradicting himself, you know, in all of these epistles that he's written to all of these churches, you know, that he had gone and ministered to. Because what is he doing? In a lot of cases, he judges what they're doing. And then he speaks the truth, you know, the Word of God into that in a corrective way. He also instructs them in the realities of the Spirit. Okay? So this must mean something else. Well, what it helps for us in understanding this is that the word translated as judged has the meaning to examine. Now, unspiritual persons cannot examine God's ways. You know, the things that were once hidden and now revealed, they cannot examine them because they do not have the Spirit of God to reveal to them the true nature of things. Now, Paul is saying that the unspiritual person cannot, and get this, the unspiritual person cannot examine the spiritual person in these things, because the unspiritual person sees the cross as foolishness and sees the believer as being foolish. And the nature of a person who would judge the spiritual person in such a way, or rather the natural person who would judge the spiritual person in such a way, is like a blind person who does not believe in something called sight. They don't even believe that seeing is possible. Trying to evaluate or judge the descriptions and insights a seeing person gives of a beautiful painting. They just are incapable. Their judgments are worthless in this respect. And so they cannot instruct the Christian in things of the Spirit. In verse 6, Paul refers to his speaking of wisdom among the mature. The mature. Now, believers, according to their spiritual gifts, they teach, they preach, they bring the Word of God to other believers. And the Spirit of God enlightens their minds and their hearts, transforming them according to His will. So being a Christian, you are a spiritual person, if you are a Christian. And you are mature in Christ. And like I said, whether that being an infant, you know, mature, like an infant can be mature, or a young man can be mature, or an adult can be mature. And the thing is, we all have the same Spirit. He instructs us in the ministry of His Word as it is preached, taught, and read. And so we have the mind of Christ. Way back in seminary, you know, and this one was a discussion that we had, It came, a professor was telling us about another institution that had a guy going before the doctoral committee for his PhD, which, you know, that's a pretty stressful situation. This guy, the person going before the committee, you know, his degree basically had been, or his studies had been in the Old Testament. And, well, one of the people on the committee asked him the question, said, "Do you believe that there is a literal Adam and Eve? Do you believe that there's a literal Adam and Eve?" And well, this guy, he believed there was, so he said, "Well, yes, I do." Well, the committee refused to give him or grant him his PhD as a result of him admitting to believing in a literal Adam and Eve. And what a sad story. Now, it led this to quite a bit of discussion amongst us students, and we were concerned. You know, but what a strange phenomenon that we discussed this about how unbelievers could become biblical scholars and professors, and so then put in the position to judge believers in spiritual things. You know, how does this happen? You know, it's because in a lot of ways, you know, they're not capable. They don't have the capability because they don't have the Spirit of God to be able to judge something like this. I mean, in this particular incident, what we have is a believer who professed a belief in a literal Adam and Eve consistent with the teaching of God's Word, and it was proclaimed as foolish. So foolish that the person was considered unworthy of an advanced degree. Can you imagine? This guy didn't get his PhD because he believed in a literal Adam and Eve. Never mind all the hard work he'd put in up to that point in the dissertation, so on and so forth. You know, so we were a little horrified by that. You know, I hope you are too. This is the world we live in. But the passage says, "A spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Christians, stick to your guns. Stick to them. Because the world will see your belief as foolishness. And if you let that pressure get on you, they will try to push you away from what you know is true. What kind of peer pressure was that young man going through? Actually, what kind of pressure, really, from these professors to ask him such a question? I just wonder, did he know if he answered yes that he would not get the PhD that he had worked for so many years for? You may end up in a situation like that, of some sort. Stick to your guns. Like the serpent, asked Eve, "Did God really say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" No, when we let worldly wisdom influence us in such ways, it leads to doubt, it leads to sin, it leads to living a life that really doesn't look any different from those, or from the natural person. You know, it leads to living a life of unbelief. But if you're a Christian, live according to the Spirit that is within you. Live according to the mind of Christ that you have. Let your entire outlook, let the actions that you do throughout the day be shaped by God's Word and God's Spirit. Because the Spirit indwells Christians, we must live as spiritual persons. So although worldly wisdom can indeed have the appearance of being quite clever, and those who hold to it truly think that this so-called wisdom is indeed wise, do not be fooled by this foolishness. Don't act like the blind man trying to judge someone who's describing a painting, or be like that ass at the concert. Live according to God's wisdom. Live as a spiritual person, and because the Spirit indwells Christians, we must live according to the mind of Christ.